Our last time out, when we were looking at the book of Hebrews, which was a fortnight ago now, we said that the faith of those who have gone before us ought to be an example of faithfulness that we can follow. That's why it's there for us to read. It should be something that we can try to emulate in our own lives. And what we have heard from that last week when we looked at Hebrews was the start of what is known as the Hall of Fame. It's a roll of honour, if you like, of faithful men and women. And these are written down in Hebrews, and we've heard more of this Hall of Fame today. There's so many examples of faithfulness that shine out just out of the Old Testament. Examples of saving faith. We addressed the question last time too of what is faith? And we said that Hebrews gives us an answer to that. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It goes on to say that faithfulness is pleasing to God. It's what he wants to see in those who claim to follow him. For by it, the people of old received their commendation, it says. And some of the people whose faith we heard about included Abel, who offered a worthy sacrifice compared to Cain, you remember. We heard of Enoch, who walked his long life in obedience with God. Noah, who heeded God's warnings and followed his instructions. Abraham, who believed God for what he had promised, even in the hard times. And Sarah, who believed God for his promise of descendants. And you remember, even though her husband seemed as good as dead. I think that's got to be one of my favourite lines in Scripture. But she still believed. She still had faith. And all of these people, through their faithfulness, were blessed by God. Scripture says all of these people, through their faithfulness, were blessed by God. God blesses faithfulness, we heard. And so this week, although we hear more of the examples of faithfulness from the Hall of Fame, from the pages of the Old Testament, each of these, really, you could have a whole sermon series on as themselves, couldn't you, these characters? Certainly, at the very least, you should perhaps dedicate one sermon to them. Today, we're only going to give them passing mention, even though they are worthy of far more study and scrutiny. But the reason why is because I'm going to be concentrating not on their individual stories, but on faithfulness in general. I'm going to be concentrating on verses 13 to 16 of chapter 11 that speak of this. So let me remind you of this, and you can follow it if you like. All these people were still living by faith when they died, the Bible says. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call himself their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people, the faithful people of the Old Testament, that we hear written in the book of Hebrews, they were rewarded. But not today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not the day after that. They must have been wondering when this reward was going to happen for them. Well, it happens into eternity. You know, when Abel acted in faithfulness, It awoke a jealous rage in his brother, and he was murdered. When Noah emerged from the ark, he stepped off that ark, not into an Eden, not into a paradise, but into a world bent and torn through God's rage because of the fallenness of the world. When Abraham went on his journey in covenant with God, he didn't do so on a Mediterranean cruise ship full of lovely catered food. He did so in a tent, carrying everything he had on his back. Imagine being challenged to leave your home and being told that you would sleep on the floor under a tent for the rest of your life. Elizabeth doesn't like the sound of that. When Sarah gave birth to Abraham, she would have carried... when she gave birth to Abraham, that would have been a miracle in itself. When she gave birth to Isaac, she would have carried him whilst on this never-ending camp trip. She would experience the pain of childbirth in old age. And she had experienced the jealousy of her servant Hagar, the concubine, living in the same encampment. She would have witnessed also the bullying of the older brother to Isaac. All of these things would have given her pain. Some reward for faithfulness that these people got. And from this week's reading, we have more. Isaac, blessed by God. He blesses Jacob. Jacob blesses his sons. And it leads to Esau wanting to murder Jacob because he felt that he'd stolen the blessing that he should have received. And Jacob has to leave home, leaving a heartbroken mother, leaving a heartbroken father, and leaving a huge wedge driven through the family. And it takes years for the damage to be rectified. Some blessing, hey? Then there's heartbreak in Scripture as well. Heartbreak of an only son being betrayed by his brothers. That's Joseph. Being sent into slavery. A father who must have been so worried. And we hear in the news, don't we, of parents who don't know what have happened to their child. And what is more painful than the awful pain that it must be of losing a child is not knowing what has happened to a child. Joseph disappeared for so long. And he himself suffered betrayal, slavery, prison in Egypt. And when he was reunited with his family, things, well, they were relatively happy. But if you read in the scripture the context in which he was reunited with his brothers and his father, it was in the midst of a famine that was taking place. We hear also the name Moses, who had started out life in hardship, an orphan, who had found a home full of wealth and luxury in the royal palace of Egypt. And he had to leave all of that behind, and he was even hunted down, fleeing as he did across the Red Sea. For what purpose? To wander in the wilderness for the remaining years of his life. Some reward for faithfulness, you might think. But remember what Hebrews teaches. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't reach the promised land. They didn't reach the point where they no longer needed faith. They were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, Hebrews tells us, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were living in faith in the hope of a promise. There is very little reward for faithfulness in this life. And this is entirely consistent with those who walk in faith after the earthly ministry of Jesus. It continues this way. As it was for those of the Old Testament times, it is the way for those who have heard or seen of what Jesus did. Some Christians promise a life of great comfort in the way that we understand comfort today. But the comfort that we receive is a comfort that is hard. It is of a rod and staff. It is of a shepherd who is leading us home, who we still follow by faith. Just consider the lives of the apostles if you need more evidence of this. Peter and Paul, both of them followed Jesus. Probably the most famous of the apostles, both martyred in Rome at around the time 66 AD. They suffered great persecution. They suffered prison. Peter was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request, since he did not feel he was worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. They did not receive their reward here on earth, did they? But they knew where they were going. Andrew, he went to the land of the man-eaters. This is Eastern Europe. It was known as the land of the man-eaters. Imagine going there. Christians there claim that he brought the gospel to that land. He also went into modern-day Turkey, and there he was crucified. Thomas, he was probably most active in the area east of Syria, and the tradition tells us that he was preaching in parts of India. It is said that he met his death with spears plunged into his body. Philip possibly had a powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa and certainly in Asia Minor. He was arrested for preaching to Roman officials and he was sentenced to death. Matthew, the tax collector and the writer of the gospel, he went into Persia and Ethiopia, and some of the oldest reports say that he was stabbed to death for preaching the gospel. Some reward, eh? Bartholomew had widespread missionary travels, it's reported, and there are various accounts of his death, all consistent that he died as a martyr. James, the historian Josephus says he was stoned to death. Simon was killed after refusing to pay sacrifice to the sun god. The list goes on. Matthias also the same. John was the only one who did not receive a martyr's death, we are told, but that is only after having been plunged into boiling hot oil and surviving that. Is it any wonder that some shirked at the prospect of faithfulness to God, given the lives that some of our Old Testament examples endured? And isn't it any wonder that some shirked at the prospect of faithfulness to God, given the hardships and the threat to life that the apostles endured? If you cared for your skin, if you cared for your life, you wouldn't want to follow, would you? It literally means to follow God, to follow Jesus, that you lay down your own life. That's what it meant in those times. And you know, the Bible tells us that there were many people who heard the call of Jesus and they did shirk at the prospect of following him. In the Gospel according to Luke, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder that some shirked at the prospect of faithfulness to Jesus, given the heartache of leaving family behind, without, it seemed, even the dignity of a burial or a farewell? These are hard teachings, aren't they? These are hard teachings. The way of Jesus, though, is faithfulness to God. It is described as the narrow way because it is a hard way. If you follow it, there will be a cost in your life. You'll be called to forsake the world. Hebrews says, if they, the examples from the Old Testament, had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Can you imagine Abraham carrying all his belongings on his back, knowing that he was going to spend another night in a tent, but remembering that his life was comfortable, as in almost like a paradise compared to what he was going through? If he would have had that on his mind, he continually would have thought about and eventually probably would have turned back. But the Bible says instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And Jesus says, no one puts a hand to the plough and who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. These are hard teachings, but they are teachings that tell us about following the narrow way. They are teachings that tell us about what true faithfulness looks like. They require radical living. It requires actually turning your back on everything that prevents you from entering the kingdom of God. And I find this in my life. You know, there's moments daily where it just dawns on me that I'm prioritizing something else before God. And these things, they have to be shaved off the edges of our lives, so that what is left is faithfulness towards God. And these teachings can be summed up in the lesson that we taught our children earlier. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you can substitute money for the world, can't you hear? What do we choose? God's kingdom and all the heartache and troubles that come with that choice, but with the peace of knowing that God is for us. Because there is peace in this. And actually, although the world might deceive us, it is what we need more than what the world can give us. It brings us more happiness. The people who walked in faithfulness in the Old Testament, they weren't forced to do so. They could have turned back. But the joy they had in following God into righteousness kept them going. The apostles could have turned back. We hear, don't we, of John Mark, who does turn back for a short time. There was that temptation, and Paul wouldn't receive him back, would he? Although others did. There is that temptation, but those who choose to do so willingly, and it fills them with joy, and it fills them with a strength to endure, and it makes them realize that they don't need the world. They don't need it. And I think if there's any picture in the New Testament that sums up this the most, is the image of Stephen at the beginning of the book of Acts being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. His face shone. It was as if he wasn't there. We hear of martyrs during the Reformation who were burned to death for their faith. I was reading of one the other day who said, "There's no need to tie me to the stake. If this is what God wants for me, my faith will keep me at the stake." And he stood in the midst of the fire as he was burned for his faith. He was no captive. He stood there willingly. So we can choose God's kingdom, which, although it sounds hard, can fill us with great joy and peace. Or we can choose the world. The easy choice. Sometimes and often it leads to the easy life. But there's always that knowledge, isn't there, that we're following our own path, that we forsake our place in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus seems to be saying to those people, those would-be followers, he seems to be saying, make a choice now. He's not being cruel and saying you can't care for your mum and dad anymore, you can't care for your relatives anymore. What he is saying is that you need to make a choice now. And when you've made a choice, you need to make sure you don't look back. Because believe me, sometimes when you look back and you see what the world offers in comparison, it makes you question the choices you've made. But if you have your eye set on God, then you can carry on walking with him in faithfulness. And I'm going to bookend what I've said with what it says in Scripture. I'm going to read to you the next part of Hebrews, starting at verse 32 of chapter 11. Should I go on? Should I go on with this list? There isn't enough time for me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they fought whole countries and won. They did what was right and received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions, put out fierce fires, escaped being killed by the sword. They were weak but became strong. They were mighty in battle and defeated the armies of foreigners. Through faith, women received their dead relatives raised back to life. Others, refusing to accept freedom, died under torture in order to be raised to a better life. Some were mocked and whipped, and others were put in chains and taken off to prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went round clothed in skins of sheep or goats, poor, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not good enough for them. They wandered like refugees in the deserts and hills, living in caves and holes in the ground. What a record all of these have won by their faith. Yet they did not receive what God had promised, because God had decided on an even better plan for us. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. Keep your eyes on the prize and walk in faithfulness. Amen. So we lift our voices to the Lord now as we sing from Mission Praise, number 1012.